It's really good to be with all of you and hear all that's going on and see all the enthusiasm, all the excitement as this church takes another step forward. And it has a history of a willingness to take risks for a vision of connecting to the community in such a way that the community feels drawn toward Christ. And that's something that we long for. This morning, I'd like to talk about stepping out again in our series here. And so let's get into it here. What would you guess is the most common command in Scripture? Yeah, there's a bunch of them, right? I'm just going to jump right to it. It's fear not. Yeah, it's fear not. Don't be afraid. And you know, you kind of wonder, why does God command us not to fear? I mean, it doesn't seem like the biggest vice in the world. It's not even one of the seven deadly sins. So why does God tell us often not to be afraid? I mean, one person said that there's about 365 fear nots in the Bible. I've never counted, so I can't confirm that. But why does God say this so often? We're going to talk about facing our fears. And I think it's God says this not so much because he wants to spare us emotional discomfort. In fact, God usually says, fear not, just before he gets people doing something way more fearful. I think God says, fear not so often because fear is a reason so many avoid doing what God asks them to do. I mean, I remember when we were talking about building this church with a pretty small group of people. And I probably needed to hear that fear not command every single day because I feared a ton. But then it kind of dawned on me, you know, we've taken on this huge project and financial risk, and then we decided to hire Dave on top of it, which was a massive risk because, you know, it's Dave. but, you know, that we have this sense that I was talking to my wife and we were praying about, you know, oh man, should we go forward with this building project? And then it dawned on me, you know, someday when I sit, you know, an old man and I'm done with my work days and, you know, looking back at life more than looking forward. And I thought, I don't want to look back and say, wow, we had this opportunity to do something amazing with God, but we were too scared to do it. And I thought, I'd rather go down that path of building this church, trusting that God's going to fill it with the community around us. I'd rather that than not have and fail than not having tried at all. Now, God bless us. In fact, so much so that we're going to two services way earlier than I think any one of us anticipated. Gee, surprise, surprise, God got involved in a big way quickly. And we praise him for that. But this fear not thing, it runs through Scripture. You know, fear of being made poor made Jacob deceive his father. Fear made the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, slight God's calling and care and desire instead to go back to the safety of Egypt. Fear of suffering made Jesus' disciples abandon him when he got arrested in the end. Fear of getting caught made Peter deny three times. We're the same. I'm afraid that if I risk obeying God, he won't come through. Or he'll take what I really don't want to give up. We fear people not liking us. We fear being left short, so we cling to stuff. We fear giving up control because we don't always trust God as much as we should. So I'd like to dwell on this topic of fear this morning. Let's jump into our story. Matthew 14. You've heard the story read in a few songs, one of the songs we sang, Jesus walking on water. So let's read Matthew's gospel on that. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out in the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the waters, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Fear keeps us in the boat. Very often, God will ask us to step out of the comfort of whatever boat we like to find security in. And he asks us to step out at the point of our fear, precisely because he wants us to overcome them. Now, first of all, in our text, notice Jesus made the disciples go into the boat in the first place and leave. Maybe a better translation would have been compelled them, forced them to go. Get out there. Go in the boat. And he's leaving them alone after having fed the 5,000. They had witnessed that miracle. And he sends then the crowd away. And then he's on his own and he retreats to the mountain, as he often did, to encounter God in that aloneness with the Father. While the disciples are sent out into the raging chaos of the Sea of Galilee. This sea was known to have some pretty significant storms at times. And this time, Jesus is not on the boat with them. They had another occasion where he was on the boat sleeping and the storm comes up. This time, they can't wake him up to deal with the chaos and the storm. So they're on their own. Fascinating how God ups the ante in a sense. So let's take a little look at this image of the sea and the storms. Sea in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, is often significant in terms of facing fear. Think of the deep. What lies beneath the stormy waters? We think of Genesis and the creation story and God separating the land from the waters, from the threats of the deep. In the Old Testament, we see God drawing back the waters on occasion, holding back the waters, holding back the threats. We have this picture of sea being a place that is not trustworthy. It's a dangerous place. Psalm 69, look at me, just some sense of that here. The psalmist writes, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help." And he gives this picture of drowning in his troubles. Isaiah 43. Now this is what the Lord says, "He who created Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You're mine." And then this. "When you pass through the water, through the deeps, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." And you see this God who helps you face those fears of the deeps of the waters. Matthew, in this story, wants us to see Jesus is doing much more than just a cool miracle. I don't know if you ever remember the movie Jesus Christ Superstar. I watched it recently. But at one point, Herod has Jesus come. And then he challenges Jesus to walk across a swimming pool, kind of doing a real cool party trick. This is not what's going on here at all. This is about his identity. He is divine. He is God, the one who holds back the deep, the one who is in control even in the storms within us and around us. And on this deep, deep threat comes Jesus. He's walking over the threat, demonstrating his power over forces that threaten to undo life itself. And the disciples are exposed to that threat while Jesus simply walks over it. And the disciples who have struggled all night, rowing all night, they cry out in fear. They're used to the sea, a lot of them are fishermen, but now their energy is spent. They are in a crisis now. The deep is winning. Hope is disappearing. And there's Jesus coming walking on what they fear the most at this time. And he says, take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid. That phrase, it's I was reading one scholar who takes that to mean that the translation should be, take heart, it is I am. It is I am. Don't be afraid, I am is with you. For Matthew's Jewish audience, because that's who he writes this gospel primarily for, they would see Jesus using the name that God picked to refer to himself. I put it down on the, it'll be on the screen, Exodus 3. God speaking to Moses. Moses said, well, who are you? What should I tell the people? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. And some scholars say Jesus is using that reference in a sense right now. Interesting. And I think it's make an interesting way to read that. And what does I am do? Well, look at Job 9. He alone stretches out the heavens, and then this, and treads on the waves of the sea. Talk about a little foreshadowing there. Psalm 89, you rule over the surging seas. When its waves mount up, you still them. A fairly vivid picture, don't you think? Jesus does what only God can do because he's God. And when Peter is confronted with his fear, with the inexplicable reality of God in control of chaos, he asks if he can go out there and join him. Beautiful response, really. And notice the passage doesn't say, then Jesus calmed things down quite a bit, so it was easier for Peter to take that step. No. The storm is still the storm. The waves are still raging. The wind's still blowing. And Jesus said, yeah, come on. Come on here and join me. Peter chooses to join Jesus in the chaos of the storm as opposed to the perceived security of the boat. And I just find that amazing. Jesus invites us to himself all the time, in the middle of all kinds of storms that you face. And he invites us, but sometimes the step is then to leave the perceived security we've created and step into the place where he is, where I am is. I think it's a challenge for us. We spend, as people, a fair amount of our time and energy establishing a stable, safe, secure life. Think about how much energy we put into that. And to some degree, that's fine. But I think here's the problem. All too often, we take note of our success. We take note of our security. You know, the big bank account, the retirement savings plan, the pension. Like, okay, we got it all together. And then we do this then. We then confuse stability and security with the abundant life that God offers. Notice in the beginning of this reading, the disciples are compelled, forced to go out there. They come to this place where they come to an end of themselves. No longer is the boat their security, really. No longer is their strength to row through it enough. They come to an end of themselves. You ever been to those places? Where you come to an end of you, and all you got is, save me! I think of a few instances in my own life, you know, when my house of cards came crashing down, where all my efforts seemed in vain. All my efforts, I couldn't find any more efforts, and I was just left with one thing, and that was to cry out, to trust God that he was going to be with me. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of their failure, Jesus walks in. They had failed to save themselves. Isn't that amazing and true for us, right? I mean, whatever you're facing, whatever it is, remind yourself this is no threat to Jesus. In fact, He walks over those things. Isn't this what the history of God's faithful followers did? I mean, they knew that God would be found in turbulent places. One way of thinking of thin places. Maybe you've heard that term, thin places. It's a place where God seems closer than normal. Often we find that in nature. It feels like a thin place. I would argue here, turbulent places can be thin places. I feel God's presence sometimes deeply in the struggle. Maybe deeper in the struggle than I ever had in my life. Why? Because I'm at an end to myself. I mean, I think of Joseph, wonderful story of Joseph, going from being dad's favorite with his fancy coat to being in prison, accused of rape, being there for years, to being second in command of all of Egypt. I think of Moses, prince to fugitive to leader of Israel. You know, these turbulent moments in their life. I think of Daniel going from exile, which is a horrible thing, to positions of power, to a lion's den, back to more influence. Paul, beaten, thrown in jail, shipwrecked, the greatest missionary of all times, starting all kinds of churches across the Gentile world. I read this story, and I'll just read it briefly to you. A story about a woman named Henrietta Mears. And I read here, Miss Mears taught college age single young adults for decades at a Presbyterian church. She was a formative influence on a whole generation of Christians, including Billy Graham. She was frustrated not being able to give her students first-rate materials to educate them, so she began a little publishing company out of her garage. And it grew into gospel-like publishers, one of the most effective Christian publishers of its day. Goes on. Henrietta was frustrated because she knew many Christians living in crowded Los Angeles needed a place to withdraw and be with God outdoors so they could hear him better there. So she drove up to San Gabriel Mountains and found what she thought would be a perfect location. And she talked to God about how much it was needed. And then she talked to the man who owned it, and he wasn't inclined to sell, but really he never had a chance because of her prayers. And it grew into Forest Home, one of the premier spiritual conference centers in the country. Henrietta was frustrated by not having a good single volume introducing the Bible that could help her students understand. That this was before Mike Goheen's book came out, so I just want to clarify that. But anyway, and help their students understand what it was all about. So she wrote one herself that sold hundreds of thousands of copies and continues to sell today, decades after her death. She did all these things and many more, despite doing them in a day when many people thought a woman had no business doing such things. Time and time again, she stepped into faith. And time again, a bridge was there. And then all of this. And at the end of her remarkable life, she lay on her deathbed. Someone asked her, Miss Mears, if you had to do it all over again, would you do anything differently? And this woman on her deathbed thought for a moment. She said, if I had to do it all over again, I would have trusted Christ more. That's how I want to die. Maybe God is calling you to trust him at some point of frustration in your life. Let me tell you this. Trust him. No one ever regretted trusting Christ more. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. It's the nature of faith, humble act of faith, to be willing to throw oneself into a disorderly, chaotic world and expect to encounter Jesus in the mess. And then discover, as Peter did, that Jesus is redrawing all the boundaries. You can't walk on water. Well, I don't know about that. This is God speaking. This is God leading us. He can redraw the boundaries. And as we go into our text, we see Peter, though, we see his focus change. He goes from Jesus to seeing the wind and the waves. And we know, along with Peter, that we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, look at it with me. One of my favorite verses. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Right? So, yeah, one of my favorite verses. Something we should all be striving to do and encourage others to do the same. And that's certainly something Peter needed to hear. But I want to move in a slightly different direction. My problem, maybe you can relate to this, is that I know I should trust Jesus more. I know I should stay focused on Him. But I also know me. Maybe you can relate to this statement. I get distracted. Anyone here? I worry more than I should. Can I get an amen? I'm overwhelmed sometimes in my life by the ways around me. And truthfully, I picture myself sitting where you're sitting. Truthfully, one more sermon about how I should trust more doesn't make it automatically happen. In fact, sometimes it might just make me feel like more of a failure. Maybe you can relate. I think there's a danger sometimes on confusing the ultimate story of the gospel with really great spiritual and wise advice. Let's look at some examples out of Scripture. God calls Jonah to Nineveh, an enemy of Israel. Jonah, what does he do? He heads exactly the other way. Moses started with, when God says, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh, Moses says, I can't do that. Ask somebody else. When God asked Abraham to step out, or Gideon to lead his army, or Esther to defy a king, or Mary to give birth to the Messiah, the initial response was never, yeah, I can do that. That was never the initial response. No, the initial response was fear. They focused on how that made them feel, and it made them feel inadequate. I read this quote from Henry Blackaby. He writes, some people say, God will never ask me to do something I can't do. Blackaby writes, I have come to the place in my life that if an assignment I sense God is giving me is something I know I can handle, then it's probably not from God. Those of you who are thinking about volunteering, keep that in mind. The kind of assignment God gives in the Bible are always God-sized. They are beyond what people can do because He wants to demonstrate His nature, His strength, His provision, and His kindness to His people and a watching world. This is the only way the world will come to know Him. When we come to an end of ourselves. When we come up short. So, on this story, instead of emphasizing Peter's failure to focus, let's see what Peter actually does once he starts to sink. What does he do? He cries out, right? Save me! I think that's another success story. To some degree. Yeah, I get it. I wish he'd kind of just stayed focused the whole time. But what does Jesus do? And we read verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out his hands and caught him. Where do you think his eyes went immediately when Jesus catches him? His eyes went back to Jesus. Does that describe your life? I find myself sinking regularly. I'd love to say this man focuses on Jesus 24 hours a day, 365 days a year without fail. That would be a lie. Romans 10. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, between people. The same Lord is the Lord of all, rich and blessed of all who call on Him. And then the quote. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what Peter did in that moment. When he blew it, he sank. But then he did the right thing. He cried out, and Jesus comes through for him. Time and time again, this is the story. The thing about the gospel is that it doesn't just tell you to do something. It makes it possible for you to try, because if you fail, You are saved time and time again. Yeah, Peter should have stayed focused. So should we. Let's work on that. Let's really work on that. Let's pray for that. But when we don't, when we fail, because we will, Jesus is there to immediately take hold of us yet again and put us back on the path of continued service in following him. And that ought to give you great comfort. It sure does for me. He is always the Savior. He always does what we can't. And he invites us, even in the storms, to join him in the wonderful work of bringing life in all its fullness, even in the chaos of life. Because of him, and hear me well, you can fail without fear. Doesn't that allow you to relax just a little bit? There is a Savior there. And salvation is not a one-shot deal. Salvation is time and time again. That's, I need to be pulled out of the miry pit time and time again. And I'm plop back on top again. And I say, okay, Lord, I'm here to follow again. Forgive me, I should have kept my eyes focused on you. And he says, that's all right. I'm here to save you. You'll probably sink again, but I'll be here again for you too. Because this Christ calls us forward, even when we fail. And then how does this end? There's the disciples who have witnessed all this. They saw Peter take that amazing step of faith, then sink, then cry out, is saved, backing up, focus on Jesus again. All back in the boat, and then there's only one response left, and that's worship. And that's where the story ends. In worship. Suddenly, everybody's focus is on the goodness and grace of Christ. May your focus continually be there. And when it isn't, cry out that God will reach out and pull you forward because he loves you. Let's pray.